welcome back to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. I am Kevin Walter, your host. True Wealth is sponsored by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker, dealer, depository service. Been in business 25-ish years. Since 95, 96. I guess that would make it 25 years. Been through a lot of interesting times. Love what I do. Love coins. Biggest problem with my business is called labor intensity. All these people are like, well, geez, man, why don't you just punch in and punch out like the rest of us? Well, the punch in and punch out part, that's where we help customers, answer phones. I work with employees, manage portfolios, etc. The punch-out portion is when I begin to sort and organize coins and items. And believe me, this business was the extension of a hobby, which is, I'm a numismatist, I guess they would, you could officially say. A lot of people have trouble with that word. But anyway, I'm a numismatist, so it's a combination of the post work hours. There's a lot of coins and organizing, and it's not, you know, until you saw our place and the quantities that we move and the variation in values and whatnot, it's pretty intense. I love coins, but it, as a business, it's a lot different. I mean, we have, you know, we've got a lot of online dependency. It's been many, many months since we've listed stuff online, mainly because one of my employees who was in charge of it just really went down the tubola for a while. And I have this really bad tendency of trying to make things work when they say, you know, when they obviously won't. And so, but, you know, there's a lot of that aspect. But on the other hand, we've been doing so much of the in-house investment type stuff and dealing with this corona sanity. It's just been one of the most interesting times. And I get bamboozled, baffled when I watch the behavior of the sheeple. I am blown away. And I'm telling you, folks, there is so much power in knowledge and wisdom. There is always and also a massive amount of power in influence and control in fake knowledge and misinformation. And this is the world we're in. I mean, you know, 10, 20 years ago, you knew that the demise and decline of this nation was due to, hypothetically, academia and the media. And I say hypothetically because it's all one of the probably the greatest moral demise in this nation is what I guess they call latchkey kids. My sister back in high school, I think, was writing papers on this stuff. They're kids with two working parents. They come home to an empty house. You know, feed yourself, watch whatever you want, do whatever you want to do. That's when kids kind of go off the rails, you know. And then the parents are like, but we need the money, but I really want to work, but, you know, and the wife's like, but I got to get out of the house, but I really enjoy my profession. And I get it for sure. But at the same time, we're dealing with human lives called children. Those children grow up to become, you know, what we form them to be. If you think about it, when it says raise a child up in the way they should go. And it says what? They shall not depart from it. That's kind of interesting. What does that mean? It, you know, I've gone back and forth and I pray through things a lot and think too much. And I always see it as an external dumping or a, you know, a download. If it's like God says, raise a child in the way they should go. Okay. So download all the information that they need to know. And when they get older, they can draw on that, those, the software that you uploaded or whatever. No. You know what happens is kids at an early age, by the age of five, they establish their entire morality. Again, hypothetically, this is what psychologists and psychiatrists say. Obviously, things add, subtract. But in general, their root core moral belief system is established. Is it okay to fight? Is it okay to stab your friends? Is it okay to steal? Is it okay to yell at your mom, you know, and all this stuff? And that's what it means. So it doesn't mean download all the proper information and later on when they tap into their software, they can't get away from it. What, you know what really happens, folks? It's called neural pathways, which is why Jesus said, if you dare do to the least of these, if you do these children, I will. You are so much better off with a millstone hung around your neck, chucked in the ocean, and drowned than it, when I get my hands on your throat, technically. Sorry, you know, the Kevin translation. I'll be coming out with that pretty soon. No one will buy it except a bunch of crazy people. Probably I'll end up with some kind of weird cult or something. But no, that's anyhow. So what happens with this scripture when it says raise a child in the way they should go, you are developing a neural pathway structure in their brain. They're learning how to behave. They're learning how to operate. They're learning how to process things. So you're not, it's not the information you're giving them, because it is, but it is because it's, it permeates everything we are. It's so much more important to understand who you are, not what you do. If you go to work every day or whatever you do, and you're just working for the man, right? I'm working for the man. I'm a life support system for a paycheck. He owes me all these benefits, and I should get a raise, 25 cents an hour, and whatever. That's what you do as a profession. You see it as a commodity. And then, depending on the situation, we tend to get very entitled and prideful in those situations. It's so much more important to know who you are and manifest what we are in our workplace, in our environment. No matter what we do, you want to be blessed by God in the workplace. You want to be blessed by God in your career. You want him to open doors for you down the road to for real opportunity and success. And by the way, that is very biblical. People who don't believe that God does that, not that God doesn't just bless financially, but that he has a plan for you and he can build you up. People who don't want to ascribe to that theory tend to, you know, become, it's sort of parable of one talent-ish. It's, you know, it's not fair, I'm not getting treated right, and they seem to kind of fall off the tree. But if it's what you do, you know, the bitterness will eat you up. If you look at a job, don't get me wrong. It's like growing up, I mean, I had all kinds of jobs. They were not what I was going to do for my career or life or anything. And some of them were excruciatingly physical, hard, hard blue collar work, you know, pouring one summer, you know, massive amounts, hauling wheelbarrows with, you know, hundreds of pounds of concrete down the hills and across ravines on these 2x12s that sagged and falling off and, you know, dropping everything. I mean, it's just hideous, hard, bucking 85 and 100 up to 115-pound hay bales and all summer and, you know, wearing long sleeve wool or flannel shirts and jeans and then socks up to your knees and boots and gloves and a hat. In August when it's 93 degrees out, because all of the barley and rye and hops that you're throwing in the bales gets in your sweat glands, and it's the most terrible thing of pain ever. You know, those are not the best of times. But what's important there, it's not my attitude or our attitude shouldn't be based on what we're doing. It should be based on who we are. More importantly, whose we are. And that's something that we need to really drill into our head. Whose are we? The living Son of God. You know, we're literally adopted by the Most High God if we're born again believers. I mean, it's just a fact. So it's whose we are. And then who we are, the options are whose we are, and what we are. I mean, you even look at kids who get adopted into really successful families versus kids that get adopted into hard environments. You know, who they are has an impact, but whose they are has a big impact. You know, if you're raised royalty, first it's whose you are. You have a whole bunch of built-in benefits because of whose you are. We have that with God in Christ. We've got to understand how to tap into that. And what it basically means is we have to go to Him, literally purge ourselves of our pride, humble ourselves, go before Him, and let Him have His way with us. So many people I've heard over the years don't want to accept Christ because they say they'd have to give up this or that or change their life. But that's not true. Christ will change your heart for sure, and you'll definitely end up doing that. But that's not how we approach Him. We approach Him as broken, fallen sinners. And that's really who we are. And pride is, you know, the Bible's very clear. Pride comes before a fall. And so, you know, what's pride? Living in the flesh. Like somehow I'm better than you. You know, and it gets really bad when we start to get cold towards other people's feelings, and you know, it'll permeate us. So when we determine who we are in Christ or God, then whatever job we do, whatever we do, Christ said, whatever you do, do well. So whatever we do as believers, you're reflecting on God, first of all, and don't lie to yourself and think you're not. And you might say, well, I may have misbehaved in Home Depot 2 months ago when it was open, but those people didn't know I was a Christian. And besides, they were being jerks, or that lady didn't treat me right, and I needed to say that to her. Did you? I mean, trust me, I'm one who has a tongue, and I've learned after a while, the secret to life is to build up. You got to speak truth. But build up. The strength of the tongue is kapowie. It's amazing. It's big. It's, you know, it's the biggest thing in the world. How about coronavirus? There you go. You get presidents saying, we're shut down. There it is. Speaks out the tongue and boom, the whole world falls apart. And he can put it back together at any time. But I don't know how closely you're watching that stuff. Anyway, just to round up what we were talking about earlier with raise a child up in the way they should go, you know, you're developing those neural pathways in your kids. And where I was going is I know we're in a culture where women want to work. And, dude, listen to me, dude, I'm not sexist. I hate that. I don't even want to apologize for that. I just want to speak the truth. But we're in a culture where, you know, women want to work and, you know, and that's great. But there's a time and a place. And we are definitely biologically different. And if you have a child or children at a certain age and a certain time, that is your greatest calling. That is your most important thing. That is your legacy. That is the mark that you will leave on this earth. And it's super important that your spouse and you are united in these things and that you both support each other and edify each other and build each other up to the children. You never want to see, or you never want your children to see you undermining your spouse. You might feel like it sometimes, but the long-term ramifications are terribly, you know, unjust. And so you can have, I read a while ago, the Proverbs 31 woman. You can have whatever, you know, God designed you to have. You just have to give it over to him. And what the biggest problem is, I think, in our society, because I think most people realize we aren't necessarily walking with God in all we do. But the important thing is that we, hang on, writing something down here. Okay. So anyway, God made us the way they are, the way we are. He gave us, an environment, a creation to function within. We cannot properly appreciate anything about God's creation without a thorough understanding of God. We just can't. It requires him to help us approach it. People are, it's interesting to listen to different philosophies, and there's those that think big and those that think small and those that think great and those that think weak, and then the super judgmentalistic legalism. Folks, I mean, when you see people that are just really judgmental, it's always rooted in insecurity. It just is. I'm talking the judgmental, pointing at another person in the body, out of the body, whatever, and just criticizing who they are, what they do, where they go, what, that kind of stuff. It's rooted in major insecurity, just to be candid. The more secure we are, the more tolerant in a godly, biblical way we become of others. The more insecure we are, they say misery loves company. Isn't it interesting? The most miserable people are the ones that are the angriest and most demanding that you comply to their views and perceptions. And a lot of us don't realize that, and I'm not trying to play psychologist today, but anyway. What I want to go with from this point was all these things that we want, okay? God gives us a drive and a desire to become something. So then we go out and it doesn't work and we're like, what? I thought I prayed and I this and I that. Seek ye first. What? What's the Bible say? Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then what? And then all these things shall be added unto you. Without him, it's not right, it's not appropriate, it's not proper. Why would God put us on this earth with such a magnificent creation if we weren't supposed to enjoy it? The trick is, we have to seek him first, and we can't bring all of our idiosyncrasies and problems into our faith. In other words, we can't, carry our baggage and expect him to bless us. We have to let the baggage go. We've got to give it up. Hope that makes sense to somebody, because it doesn't make sense. No, I'm kidding. But anyway, so seek ye first. Put God first. No matter what's going on in your life, make time to pray. Read the Word every day. And I don't care. I don't care if you read books from great Christian authors. Max Lucado, beautiful writer. Absolutely beautiful. People go, oh, his writing's so beautiful. I spend my quiet times reading him. And I had a gal tell me that a while ago. And I read Max Lucado in my quiet times. And I use his, I don't know if he's got some kind of a daily devotional. That's great. But the Word of God is the root of all good. The Word of God is here for a reason. We got put here with it. We need to use it. And without it, we drift. Take it from me. I mean, when I got out of college and moved to the Portland, Oregon area, Vancouver, Washington, Portland, Oregon, my wife was really sick with rheumatoid, really ill and bedridden. And we've had our times, trust me. But we couldn't get into a church. I tried like four or five different churches. The church we went to back in Montana was called Grace Baptist, and it wasn't really Baptist, but they put that name out there because they wanted to negate any question if they were associated with a lot of the corruption that was going on at the time, kind of the, what is it, Jim and Tammy Baker and all that stuff was happening. I think that was their name, where they absconded all the money. I may have got the last name wrong. Tammy Faye something Baker maybe. But anyway, he wanted to do that. So when we went out, we were looking in the area at Baptist churches, and my wife was super ill and young. We were in our young 20s. And there was the most incredible lack of empathy, and the comments that were made were terrible because my wife's always been a beautiful woman. Pretty girl, and they just think she looked fine. Well, she'd be so sick, she's bedridden, she'd have to take a lot of precautions and extra steps just to get out of the house. So there was a period of time that we just couldn't connect with the body of Christ at all. I went from, you know, they say feast or famine. I went from a spiritual feast to a spiritual famine. And I stopped reading the Word for probably over a year. And I'm telling you, folks, mentally, the deception and the drifting was astounding. If you are not reading the Word, you are not growing. You cannot grow by just being what? Hearers of the Word. Obviously, you have to be doers, but Psalms 119 says you hid the Word in your heart, that you may not sin against him. You can only do that by reading it. And so the point is that if you are not reading the Word and you think you know it, you don't. And I'll tell you what else, because it's a supernatural thing. Another thing that is absolutely important, I don't care what your shtick is. I don't care what your belief is. I mean, other than, you know, I say the Apostles' Creed. After that, do your thing. Believe in whatever goofy stuff you do, I do. Doesn't matter. It's fun. It's intellectually stimulating. All that's great. But before you go down that road, you have to determine your level of accuracy and excellence and perfection. What do I mean by that? Accuracy is everything. You know, I talk to people often, and I'll get people that it can be everything from a casual conversation to they're trying to make a point about something they believe in or disagree with me on. They will misquote scripture. I hate that. Okay. It's just like I had an employee here for about 10 years, eventually he resigned, but it was years and years overdue. I'd caught the guy lying so many times I couldn't stand it anymore. And his inaccuracies on numbers and information were terrible. So what happens? You lose all credibility. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Able to pierce through bones and marrow and go, you know, essentially into the Spirit. That's the Word of God. But it also says the Word will not return to God void. When we misquote scripture, is it scripture? Well, you know what I mean. Oh, really? Is that how God does his Bible? Well, you know what I mean. Oh, yeah, I know. I got that wrong. You know, but you get the point. That's why memorizing scripture is so important. And if you memorize scripture, you got to do chapter and verse, you know, Acts 4:25. And then you read the verse and say Acts 4:25 again to get it in your head right. You visualize every period and every comma, and you get every word exactly right. The Word of God is an exact science. It's an exact science. You want that power that's living and active in your life? Get it right. I'm just saying. And then that permeates into everything in your life. If you're quoting scripture, studying it, memorizing it, and you're learning that putting an A, you know, a cow instead of the cow matters biblically. You go with exactly what the scripture says. If you're quoting scripture or anything else there's a lot of people that, you know, they like to have kind of debate conversations. One thing with me is, you know, I'm okay with it as long as everyone maintains their cool, shows respect, and doesn't carry on too long about something, because after a point, what happens is, like, when I do that, I tend to repeat myself, and people are like, I heard you the first 37 times, you know. But when we do that with others, no matter what the scenario, just talking about the weather, be accurate. Be accurate. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. It's so important that you are accurate this way, because you get over time. I'm in a business, praise the Lord, that thrives on this. Our name and reputation, not just with the public, and we've done a ton of business. Our name and reputation nationally is solid as a rock. There's never been a time that I've conducted a trade orally or verbally. How does that make sense? Anyway, I meant face-to-face or over the phone verbally without being 100% accurate. You know, I'm a mathematician by nature. It's super important to me. But it's super important to God. It's not concepts. If someone tries to tell you the Bible is concepts, so the Word of God is concepts, what religion, I suppose they're out there, I don't know of them really, but what religion is based on concepts? And what are concepts when it comes to your spirituality? Islam sure isn't based on concepts. Mormonism's not based on concepts. You know, and Buddhism even has Confucius. Confucius say, do not wash brand new red sweater with white pants. But the thing is accuracy is everything. When human beings have their religion and they're seeking spirituality, we have a common thread. We may not be going down the right road, but we're still pursuing the same thing. Okay, and that's important to know, because again, accuracy is everything. You're an ambassador for Christ if you're a believer in him. You have to be accurate. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. When you're sharing with people, talking to them, don't overpower them. And let, you know, look at their eyes, learn how to be empathetic. Empathy is a humongous thing. Loving your neighbor as yourself. So here's another thing God showed me here last night when I was praying. All of us have baggage. All of us have a history. Okay? And so a lot of us have bad interpersonal relation habits and all this kind of stuff. And we're trying to struggle and we're trying to work around them and overcome them all the time. Maybe we are. If we're not, you should be. But, you know, when it says, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he'll give you, you know, all these things will be added unto you. And then in, Corinthians or whatever, something 5:17, you know, you're a new creation. When you're born again, the old has passed away and the new has come. You're a new creation. And what God showed me is the road you're on changes, okay? In the flesh, we're on the wrong road. Maybe in your upbringing, you're on the wrong road. You're on the wrong road. So if you have all this baggage, think of the road as being a, you know, the old Wild West. You got all these old storefronts of all your baggage and your problems. And you're trying to go down the street and you're trying to do what's right, kind of. But you got all these storefronts around that you can just walk in and reindulge in your sins. You get mad. You got a problem with anger. Well, you know, you can't really give it all up, can you? I mean, you got to save a little bit, right? Because there's times those guys deserve it. Do they? I mean, I was helping a guy years back that he couldn't give it all up. I'm like, dude, he had an anger problem. I'm like, you got to give it all up. Well, you know, and he wouldn't. Because, you know, there's times. Well, you know what? If you have a problem with something, give it all up. Can you live life without anger? I think you can. give it all up. But it becomes a crutch. What is it? Victim's mentality, selfishness, feeding the flesh. So here's my point. We have it when we become a born-again believer, and even afterwards, if we're on the wrong road, which is our old road, God does not save you and put you back on your old road. He tells us that we are a new creation. Right? So here's the point. Get off the wrong road. Get on the right road. You took the wrong turn at the fork in the road. Go back, remorse and repent. Go back and take the other road, the new road that God gave you. Leave the old behind. It's like Christ said, you can't put new wine in old wineskins. You can't do it. You can't live for Christ the old way. You have to just give it up. Walk away. Don't go back down that road. It's a different road. You're on another road. That road has the fruits of the Spirit. God says he's love, and love is, you know, patient and kind and all those things. That's what love is. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you have all this baggage, you're a mess. Not only that, you don't think right. Your self-esteem's down. You know, people say, well, self-esteem doesn't matter for a Christian. And I've heard all this stuff. It's like, well, really? When you're it's like the more comfortable in self, there's a difference between self-esteem and arrogance and pride. Arrogance and pride is generated by a low self-esteem. A high self-esteem makes it much easier to be, you know, kind and gracious and loving and gentle with people. So picture it as a road, a new road. And you can leave the old road behind at any time, but you got to leave it all behind. When you go back and revisit stuff from there, you're back on the old road. You've got to get on the new road. The new road has one storefront on it, and that's God's perfection and his desire for you to grow. And we have to be forbearing and patient for God's timing, because we want what we want when we want it. And we know what we want, and we know everything. And I listen to people say, well, you know, if I were God, I'd wipe out that nation. I'd wipe out those people. Sure, this week. And then next week, who would you hate and destroy? You know, thank goodness you're not God. I mean, thank goodness we're not God. Because we get so mad. Oh, how does he allow these horrible things to happen? Well, how does he allow us to exist sometimes, folks? Humans get pretty darn ugly. The things that humans do to humans is just, you know, appalling. We are the most beautiful, amazing, precious creation, and we can also commit some of the most heinous sins. If we're afraid to take the new road, we're not comfortable with who we are, but mostly not comfortable with whose we are. God's either right or wrong. Accuracy, black and white. He's either right or he's wrong. You decide. You do not get the option of commingling your dysfunction with God's perfection. It doesn't work. There is no middle ground. If you dump sewage in a bowl of soup, is the soup okay because it just has a little bit of sewage in it? Is there part of the soup you can eat? No. And that's really what I'm getting at, is we need, you know, and I, like I said, I talk to people a lot, and I've done counseling for people and all that kind of stuff. And it's just, it's so important that we give ourselves up. There are so many examples in the New Testament where, I die to my flesh. There's a bunch of different ways to say it, but it's, I'm leaving the old road. Get off the old road. There's people with crazy addiction issues and things that they can't give up or can't, won't. I mean, it's truly a choice. It may be a very uncomfortable decision. But all those things contribute. And I, my whole lifestyle before I became a believer was high octane, full throttle. And then when I became a believer, I admit I had to go back down the old road. Now I had a new, completely new view on life. And everything was a lot more beautiful and wonderful and terrific. And then I had to go back and revisit the old troughs, you know, and find out my perspective had changed drastically. I was still, you know, imbibing and doing things I shouldn't. And I used to meet every week with a pastor and memorize scripture. We memorized a lot of scripture. We memorized entire books of the New Testament. And like I said, down to the wire, down to the absolute minuscule detail, because it's the Word of God and it's powerful. You get it right. And you know, when you say, oh, hey, if someone's struggling, share the Word of God with them. Yes, but you have to know how to do it conversationally as if God's speaking, not stand up like, you know, the street corner preacher and bark out, you know, the word at people. People don't like to be talked at. Yesterday, I was on a phone call on a speaker, and I had someone there with me that I was kind of working with, training him in some ways. And we were talking to a guy who was at least a 10-year salesman for a major national corporation. And, you know, we've got Corona going on, and it was marketing related. And it's like, hey, look, you know, we need to make some changes here to this marketing. We're paying full throttle. The market's terrible. It's shut down. Da-da-da-da-da. I'm basically giving the guy two choices. One is we cancel our marketing, which is it's a pretty good chunk of dough on that. Well, to an individual, we cancel it, or we come back and we find some better alternatives. In other words, you know, we increase our exposure, we get more repetition, etc. Well, this guy, in probably a 20-25 minute conversation, he really knew I was right, but he was doing what I was telling the person with me. It's corporate babble. And he just starts talking. He's got nothing to say, and he just rambles on and on and on. And he doesn't talk with me. He's talking at me. Okay, you guys probably know people like that. People that talk at you are really annoying. Because there is a lack of empathy. The number one thing absolutely mandatorily required for any level of intimate relationship, and I don't mean just between husband and wife, I mean between, you know, men and bonding and all that, there has to be empathy. Empathy means that when you listen, you open your heart. You want to hear what they feel. You want to feel what they feel. You want to be in their shoes. And when I was talking to this guy, I kept saying, do you hear what I'm saying? Oh, yeah. And I'd say, well, tell me. Well, when he would repeat back what he thought I was saying, it wasn't even near accurate because he had not been listening. And so when we're, you know, more than ever, why did Christ touch lives? Because he spoke right to their heart. And they felt loved, they felt compassion, they felt goodness. Every single person on earth not only deserves that, for the most part, I always, you know, whatever, but they want it and they need it. They need meaning. As a spouse or a sibling or whatever, if we're not giving that to people, if we just withhold our love and grace and kindness towards them and for them, that relationship's going to suffer big time. So empathy and concern and care and, you know, seek God. And especially now. Now I'll change gears a little bit. We'll get back to everyone's favorite topic. And that is the coronavirus. What a blast this has been. Am I right or am I right? Okay, maybe I'm right. So here's the deal. I'm going to, this is a little off the wall to start, but precious metals are true wealth. You do not have to worry about losing them, about them becoming worthless, etc. They've been there forever. They've been on a roll. Things are strong. Premiums are high. The demand is up. The COMEX, I read this big article on Monday in great depth about, you know, how the futures market, the margins, which is what people pay in fees to obtain a contract, and then there's more margins. Margin is their term for profit. And there's another margin that's paid to essentially maintain control and continue and all these things. And then they can take delivery. But the problem is the margins are so high right now, they're double. The cost of exercising contracts is double. So only the big, big, big boys, power banks, central banks are manipulating, or excuse me, buying and selling contracts on futures and shorts. Or futures, and which is shorts and longs, which short means you're betting it's going down, long means you're betting it's going up. So basically, the precious metals prices, even though they've done well, gold's done very well, it's basically at the second highest it's ever been. You know, it is absolutely timeless. We're not done with the economic slambo that's coming after us from this thing. We're in la-la land. Folks, I could talk fast, but I'm telling you, guess what? Now we're doing really well in this country, you know, with this controlling the spread, and, you know, everything's gone pretty well. What does that mean? Well, they say, well, it's because we did such a great job of quarantining ourselves and, you know, and all that sort of stuff. And yeah, there's probably some truth to that, but ultimately it's going to make its way around. And it is, it, you know, a lot of people get it and they're fine. 85% are asymptomatic, without symptoms. 85%. Right? So if we're walking down that road, we need to see ahead. We need to have the foresight and the wisdom to see what's coming. I don't think it's too tough to look at and say, this is going to get really ugly. We have businesses that are going to fold all over the place. Restaurants, you know, they live paycheck to paycheck. I'm fortunate enough and blessed enough that God put me in a business where all my inventory is an asset. Some of it's easier to manage and sell than others, but it's an asset. A lot of these businesses, their asset is the daily revenue that they generate, and that's it. And this has been completely and totally taken away. The economic impact of this is going to get ugly. They're saying $1.3 trillion a day on a global basis. We're getting already to the point where we've fully consumed the yearly GWP, gross world product, with our $1.3 trillion a day. The $1.3 trillion a day, think about that. That does not count active and future depreciation of asset value. That does not count the fact that all these loans are going to go into massive default. People aren't going to be able to pay their bills because they haven't been working. Business owners, you know, $1,200 that people supposedly got. Irrelevant as a business owner, you know, monthly overhead is a lot, depending on the business you have, a heck of a lot more than that. $1,200? I mean, when you have multiple employees that make many multiples of that per month, you can't, it's irrelevant. So we're going to have this huge problem with a lack of revenue, lack of income, depreciation of assets. Then what? Government jumps into what? Bail out who? I mean, with businesses, they're paying mortgages or payments on loans. Well, I own my building free and clear. I don't have a mortgage. And I don't pay rent to myself. That'd make no sense. So I don't get any benefit. Now, do I want the benefit? No. I'm not a big fan. My entire life, I've never taken a penny from the government. We've even had times where we were literally, or a time early on in our marriage and post-college, literally gutter poor and working my tail off. And we had a time when my wife was bedridden. A lady would come to the door from the state and try to get us to take welfare or to take food stamps because our neighbors were doing it. I never wanted to do it, and I don't really like this concept either. But, you know, there's people that need help, but it's not the government's problem. What you got to realize, governors are the ones shutting down these governments. It's not the president. The president's job is to protect us at the borders, to protect the nation as a whole. He's doing that. But what happens is we shut down the local state governments. You get like Mario Cuomo in New York. I mean, he's a sociopath. He's loving it. He's eating it up and, you know, and loving it. And Jay Inslee here, they love it. They love the attention and the power. But they shut it down and then demand all kinds of subsidies from the government, from the federal government. So state government shuts down, bankrupts our state, and then points to the federal government and says, it's your fault and it's your responsibility. That is not the appropriate system. If it's a state's issue, then it's a state's responsibility. They have to think these things out. I mean, remember at first they were calling it on CNN the Trump virus and all this stuff? I mean, I'm telling you, folks, we've absolutely gone, you know, beyond anything that's even remotely dignified in the way we treat our president as a whole. And I'm sorry to say that, but it's very true. It is a true travesty for sure. So precious metals are the one thing that lasts. You definitely, at this point, there's going to be a lot coming. Another major correction. Summers are usually the time when you see the market really take a dump into the fall and then the big flop in the fall, especially with an election. This stuff's all orchestrated. I've covered a lot of the genesis of it and all that stuff, and it's not an accident for sure. If we look at the stock market losses, paper losses, you realize you have no control, none. You have, you know, investments in companies, annuities and whatever. You're betting on someone holding your money. We have gotten so spoiled, we do not know what it's like to lose it all. But that day will come. Our financial system is a sinful, broken system. Simple as that. It's fiat currency. It's based 100% on debt. And we are a runaway train right now and going to get way worse. Trump is in a tough spot. People can criticize what he does, but I'd like to know what you'd do different. I mean, he's in a tough spot. We'll find out everything about him once he wins this next election, if he wins it, and if the system is faithful and true. If he wins it, when he wins it, whatever. We'll find out his true character, because once he doesn't have to get reelected, that's probably what's really terrifying the liberals at this point. This is a true test. And did he pass? For the most part, I think it was yesterday he came out and was saying he has absolute and total authority. You know, that's not true, and that's something you don't say. It's scary. It's ominous. It's dictatorial and tyrannical and all those things. He should not be doing that. But, you know, he's done a decent job at a lot of this stuff. And there's people that say he hasn't kept his promises. And I'm like, wow, they haven't kept up with all that he's accomplished. And like I said, I was hearing this morning on the news. Now, New York State is going to do the mask mandate. The mask mandate. They're going to implement a law where everyone has to cover their face. I mean, isn't that a little bit odd? Is that a good law? I do not know for sure. I do know what I think. But to say we have to wear masks, what's next? We've seen people protesting the stay-at-home orders, but and now what happens when everyone's forced to wear a mask, folks? It's anonymity. People get crazy. Look at what happens when people are behind the wheel of a car, and they think they have anonymity and ability to escape without consequence. They behave different. Behind the screen of a computer, you know, Facebook or whatever, you know, different social media, the things they write and say, someone makes a mistake. You know, a NASCAR driver accidentally, he's in a good mood, he's getting jovial and crazy, and he uses a racial slur or something in a very light context, not, you know, terrible. And then he gets, you know, thousands of Twitter people saying, you're a filthy, rotten, vile, horrible, terrible person. You know, really? I mean, is that how we treat our neighbor, our fellow citizen? Or do we say, hey, that you might want to apologize for that. It's kind of hurtful. What's going to motivate somebody? Has anybody had, you know, what, you get a huge dog pile of everybody telling you what an absolute good for nothing, whatever you are. Has anybody come out of that a better person? The problem is worldly. Christ says, bless your enemies. Bless and do not curse them. The world says an eye for an eye, but they're way worse. They're like a head for a fingernail is what we've come to. And it tears down society at its very core. So I think this mask mandate is going to be the next great big tragedy. It's going to cause bad things. We already started allowing masks and hoods at protests, which is illegal. You have a right to protest, but you don't have a right to hide yourself when you do. You go to these other countries, why do they do that? Because the government will, you know, because they're basically, their protest is a direct defiance of the government's tyranny. So they have to cover their face to protect them and their families. And yet in China, a lot of them still get caught. You know, we've seen so much corruption and cover up. Economically, to bounce back real quick again, the dismembering of China, disassimilation, disassembly, whatever you want to call it, it is going to be the granddaddy of tough times. China is hardcore communist. They hate our guts. Years ago, I saw a documentary when they have the largest fleet of these incredible helicopters, warrior copters, you know, more powerful than Black Hawks, more than everyone else in the world combined. And when they train, they didn't train for the enemy. They trained for America. They literally had video where they train these pilots and military personnel and put them through boot camp, and they use the word America. They're trained to hate our guts. Money's the answer to everything. So when that goes away, be prepared. We, you know, they've always said that we won't go down from the outside, we'll go down from the inside. But we're easily infiltrated now because our kids aren't, as I said earlier, they're not educated properly. The media's gone off the rails. They're dictating everything about this nation. I mean, look at how bad we've gotten on civil rights. I'm about out of time. But so over Easter, did you guys see, I think it was Mississippi? They're first of all, people are willingly giving up their freedom of speech and freedom of assembly. They're giving up their fundamental constitutional rights for safety. Ben Franklin, I'll quote it again, he was willing to sacrifice liberty, that means freedom, for safety or security, he says, deserves neither liberty nor security. Do not lie to yourselves. If you're like, oh, I don't care, do whatever you want as long as I'm safe, then you're afraid. You need to address your fear. I don't have time to get into why this coronavirus isn't worth fearing, but God tells you to fear him only anyway. Are you better off putting your faith in him or better off trying to fight this thing yourself? Hide out in the corner. Eventually, if it's going to spread, it's going to spread. And I, you know, like I said, the overall ramifications of it are drastically lower, lower, lower than what was ever predicted with these crazy models, we got to really realize and think about the manipulation that took place there. So we're giving up our freedom of assembly, First Amendment. That's a fundamental constitutional right. I don't know, you probably saw I was going to say in Mississippi, churches aren't allowed to assemble on Easter. Think about it. You have to have a social distancing. We have a First Amendment protection of the church. These people show up in cars listening to the message on AM radio or transistor radio, windows up, not exposing anybody to anything. And here comes these over-aggressive cops making them what? Roll down the window, exposing themselves to the cop who was bounced from person to person to person every day until that point. And then he hands out $500 tickets to each person in the car for going to church on Sunday and sitting in a car. And this is Mississippi? I mean, really? You think that's okay? That sound okay to you? Humans work around stuff. Is this a bigger picture? It's not really about social distancing. It's about seeing how far we can push and control you and training these police to operate in a police state. Folks, this is what's coming. We need to be pragmatic idealists when it comes to this stuff, our constitutional rights and our religious beliefs and freedoms. When we hyperimpose rules, we are losing the spirit of the law. The law is about the spirit of the law. So what's at stake? Everything. So I'm out of town. I'm out of time again. I appreciate you tuning in. Hope you have, you know, some things to think about there. Give us a call. We're doing a lot of portfolios right now. You better protect yourself. The big granddaddy tsunami's coming. I guarantee it. This is the granddaddy of all. Don't hesitate. Don't delay. You're going to wish you didn't. Take care. God bless. Have a beautiful night. Bye-bye.